The Saturn Enigma. Somebody saw my title and was already saying it, so I'm like, oh no.
I'm going to give away the mystery.
All right, Saturn. What I normally do for the visitors that are coming here is I will start out with about a five-minute presentation on something else that will let you know that God created this world and us special. That there are so many evidences that you can look around and see for yourself with your own eyes that this world has not evolved at all. In fact, it's been created. So Saturn. Did you know that Saturn has ice rings around it? Have you noticed that? That's one of the defining features of Saturn. These ice rings here go all the way around the planet, and they're one of the things that make the planet beautiful. But there's a problem with those rings, not for someone who believes in the Lord, but someone who believes in creation. Evolution. There's two problems. One is a problem of gravity. Because the way that they're traveling around and the speed that they're traveling around, after a very short amount of time relatively, the rings would pull into the planet and be destroyed, and the moons would fly off of the planet and be lost forever. And so that's one of the problems that they have pointed out, and they said, well, why shouldn't it have already happened? But yet here it is. But then they sent another spacecraft up there, the Cassini mission, and they found that, as we can see in this picture back here, the ice is nice and white, brilliant and shining in the space around it. But there's dust that constantly falls on that ice, making it dirtier and dirtier with every passing year. They measured the rate at which the dust falls, and they found that instead of being what they thought it would be, it was 10 times higher than what they thought it would be. So what we should find is ice that is completely covered over, if it's there at all. And so they're very disturbed by this. Okay. So I explained this one. Let me go on to the next one. This is what they said. The flux of meteorite dust, about 10 times higher than estimates from before the Cassini mission, suggests a ring age of 150 to 300 million years, or even younger. Our measure is the most direct way we can measure it. There's not much you can do about it. It has to be young. Now, that may seem like a lot of time, 100 to 300 million years. But what that really is a lot less time than they thought they had to get those rings together. So now they're having to get real creative. How did those rings get there? Because they couldn't have happened way back when. They had to have happened right away very recently. And of course, if you believe the Earth was created 6,000 years ago, which of course I do, that's not a problem at all. But it's a problem for them. And so let's see what they have to say about that. He says here, this is the expert, he says, we haven't had any kind of feasible explanation for how the rings could form recently. And he said, it was then, this is his explanation, and tell me if you think this makes any sense, it was then that some sort of catastrophe befell the gas giant, Saturn. Perhaps a stray comet or asteroid struck an icy moon, tossing its remnants into orbit. Or maybe the orbits of Saturn's moon somehow shifted and the resulting gravitational tug of war pulled the moon apart. Does that sound convincing to you, like people know what they're talking about? Or does that sound like, let me come up with a story real quick because we got some problems? That's what it sounds like to me. But when I look at Saturn and the beauty thereof and know that it was placed there for us to notice and observe, what do I declare? Like the psalmist in Psalm 19, 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, the creation, the beauty of the stars and the galaxies out there speaks to the power of our Lord. And no matter what language you speak, whether English or Spanish or some other language, you can see that God has made not only us, but the world around us, for us to enjoy and to notice his great power and majesty. And so today, I wanted to speak on something of profound importance. What is truth? It may seem pretty obvious or maybe a little too philosophical, who knows? But that's a question that's been asked. But first, let's get into this. Let me ask you a question. How fast are you going right now? Multiple choice. Anybody have an answer? What do you got? You're raising your hand. Like the people in my classroom, they raise their hand and it's like, oh, what's the answer? And they say, oh, I just got to go to the bathroom. Dang it. Okay. All right. How fast are we going? Well, it all depends. It's a trick question, isn't it? You're going all those speeds. It just depends on how you look at it. 0 miles an hour if you're talking about between you and your seat. You're going 35 miles an hour if you're counting the car as stationary that's outside, and maybe it's making the earth move, and all of us are moving, and the car is staying still. Maybe you're going 1,000 miles an hour because that's how fast the world is rotating. Or 67,000 miles an hour, that's how fast the earth is going in its orbit. Or maybe it's 515,000 miles an hour, the whole solar system moving that speed around the galaxy. Imagine. Or the Milky Way in space. But it all depends on what you count as your foundation for truth. How fast are you going? Well, it all depends on your point of reference. Jesus asked Pilate, or said to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate replies with the question, "What is truth?" So we need a solid point of reference. And in this day and age, it's needed more than ever. Just an update, before I get deeper into my sermon, I wanted to make sure to say this before we get in, on Stanley and how he's doing. Do you believe that sometimes the problems that we face, we should be thankful for? Because God gave us that problem? Sometimes it'll save our lives, and other times it'll save our souls. Do you believe that? Stanley has a heart surgery coming up. And they thought it was going to be a simple fix. But then they did some extra work on there and found that there was another complication, another one that is going to require extra time, another defect. And as I was getting to talk to the doctor about that, I was talking about why I thought his heart was working the way it was, because he never turns purple or anything like that. And she says, you know, that other defect is probably what saved him. Because if that thing was whole, he would have already gone south because of the way the blood would have flowed. And so because they're fixing this other thing, they're fixing it two at the same time. But right there, it's a blessing that he had that problem. Otherwise, he wouldn't be here. And so many lessons that you can learn. Have you been through a trial recently that's made you grow closer to the Lord? Not knowing the future, that you're going to face something else, and now is the time that he's preparing you for that day. And so I ask you guys to pray on June 10th, because that's when he's going to have his heart surgery. And we don't know what the Lord's answer will be. But right now, we can be thankful and celebrate that, as far as the doctors know, they're the third one he's experienced that's made it this far with his condition. So I think that's pretty special. Pretty big answer to prayer. And this whole entire time, you know, we've had to refocus our emotions and our thoughts. What do we base our belief in? Where do we place our trust? Is it a moving foundation that moves from place to place? Does it matter how I feel? Is that what I base my faith on? Or is it something stronger, something enduring? And so I wanted to talk about that solid point of reference. Because when you're in the middle of the storm, it's pretty hard to see which way to go if you don't have a point of reference. If you're on an airplane and there's stormy weather, do you go up, down, left, right, forward, back? Which way do you go? You don't want to run out of gas. You don't want to run into a mountainside. When you can't see, you need something to tell you what's true. And those points of reference, those gauges, those rocks in your life have to be absolutely dependent on, and you have to stake your life on something. If it's your feelings, most pilots who will be lost in the air, in the darkness, or in the fog, or in a storm, will almost immediately lose their life. If it's the unchanging gauges that they have there that they train to work on, then they live more often than not. Truth complements truth. Because what you see in one area will complement the other area as well. And so what I want to do is run through the way I view my faith. And this is in response to a question that I got from one of the youth members. Now, they were talking about a story that they had in their classroom and saying, you know, they're having an argument and in my classroom and saying, well, you know, don't you know that God created everything? And they said, well, yeah, we can concede that point, but then how do you know that it's your God and not one of all the other gods? How do you know that it's not Islam that's true, or one of the other Hindu things, or one of the other thousands of gods and idols out there? And so what I want to do is run through how you can logically understand what is truth, and then what are the implications of that. So did God create? And even just today, one example, and every time I preach a sermon, it's a different example, a different thing that is just so amazingly obvious that we've been created. And the Bible just goes ahead and declares that. Implications from creation. There's more than just the fact that we've been created. In Romans 1, 18 through 21, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So in other words, they already know it. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so just know, let's just say we were isolated in some Amazon tribe somewhere, and we woke up in the morning with no memory of our past or our future or who we were. And we took a look around. Would we be able to understand, just by logical inference, that there was a creator out there? And I think the answer is yes. It's pretty obvious to me. But then what kind of a creator do we have? And so you might look deeper and you might think, well, let's take a look at all of these animals that we have here and let's look at ourselves. And you can see, one, that the animals pair to mate to propagate their species. You can see that there's love between us as humans, especially when there's a marriage involved. And so the Creator put that into our hearts, did he not? And although there is evil in the world, we're aware of it. And not just aware of it, we recoil from it. We say, you know what, that was wrong, and I don't like that. And so was that put into our hearts by the Creator God in the first place? And so that tells you this God was powerful. He created everything. He created us to love each other, to get along, to cooperate in communities. He told us in our hearts and our own instincts to recognize the difference between right and wrong and to avoid wrong and to seek after the good. And how powerful he would be to do all of that. That's right there from just looking around, looking at the leaves on the trees, looking at the grass in the field, looking at a little mouse scurrying along the road. All of those things come from that. But then you would ask yourself, well, that's good. But is there a way to find out if God had something specific to say? Now, notice, if God created us to love, does he love us? Right? That's the question that would come next. And so you would ask yourself, did God communicate with humanity? And so if we look at 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19, when we apostles told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't base our message on clever myths that we made up. Rather, we witnessed his majesty with our own eyes. For example, we were eyewitnesses when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and when the voice of our majestic God spoke these words to him, "This is my Son, whom I love and in whom I delight." We heard that voice speak to him from heaven and while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we regard these words, the words of the prophets, as confirmed beyond all doubt. So then, in step two here, I would be looking for some voice, some record of someone out there who had spoken, and I knew it was supernatural. Right? I don't want just the voice of some wise man out there or some person who's figured it all out. I want to know, is there some record of a being that has spoken into history where it is way beyond our human capability to do? Is there some record of a being who, for example, has spoken into history and said, this will happen 100 years from now, and it happens to the letter? Is there some record of a being or some kind of entity that would speak and say, these are the things that will happen these days forward from here. These are the nations that will rise. These are the nations that will fall. This is what I will accomplish and do. Is there a record like that? And as you examine all the ancient texts, you find out that the Bible has that record. And you see fulfillment of fulfillment, fulfillment after fulfillment of prophecy happening. And Peter is here saying it. We regard the words of the prophets as confirmed beyond all doubt. So that the things that God spoke hundreds or even thousands of years in the past happened to the letter in the life of Jesus. And so then the third step would be this. Now, how do we know that, okay, he spoke, but did somebody else corrupt the text? Was there a translation problem? And that's a frequent accusation nowadays. But if you look at researchers who are honest, you will find quotes like this. The Bible is the most vetted document in the history of the world. So much historical documentation exists to confirm the faithful transcription of Scripture. I love reposting the following statistic. It's so impressive. Of just the known 5,800 plus Greek New Testament manuscripts, there are more than 2.6 million pages. That equates to 1 mile of New Testament manuscripts and 2.5 miles for the entire Bible, compared with the average 4 feet of manuscript by the average classical writer. Combining both the Old and the New Testament, we have more than 66,000 manuscripts and scrolls that speak to the validity of Scripture. And not just the ones that you have that are the Bible themselves. You have translations of the Bible. You have different people who said things against the Bible. You had different little inscriptions on pieces of silver, as we have here with the silver amulets that were there. Okay, so for example, the Dead Sea Scroll. Now, let me tell you about this one right here. At the very beginning, for the first about, let's say about 1,000 years or a couple thousand years of, almost 2,000 years of history, we only had the Masoretic text. And that was recorded 1,000 years after Christ. And so people would say, well, how do you know that they didn't just make it up? Right? Well then, not too long ago, in the 1900s, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And those dated way back to way even before Christ. And so then this is an amazing opportunity, right? They get to compare what we have today with what was recorded way back then. They found this in a cave, sealed up in a jar. And so they opened them up, and they started looking at them. And guess what they found? A couple of spelling differences. That was it. Everything else matched up entirely. And so we see here tremendous support for the witness of Scripture. For the New Testament, 5,800 different, different recordings of the manuscripts. And they got sent all over the world. Now, how in the world could you falsify that, even if you wanted to? You can't just send people an email, hey, change that little bit. It went out so fast that all of those copies either will back themselves up or they will shoot themselves down. But they all reliably come together, as you would expect, for an account that's true. And so it was faithfully recorded. So first off, we know that God is a creator. We know that he has taken his time to communicate with us. We know that that communication has been faithfully recorded even from thousands of years ago. We know that the word that we have in the Word of God, in the Bible, is accurate and correct. The next logical question is, well, what did he say? Right? What did he say in there? Can we even understand it? Or is it too hard to understand? Maybe he's speaking in some crazy language that I can't even understand. But notice in Acts right here, the intent. Acts 17:24 through 27. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. 26. And he has made from one blood in every nation under men, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Notice this, so that they should seek the Lord. In the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Isn't that a profound statement there? He's close enough to see if you're looking. But if you're not looking, you're just going to walk right past. I remember reading this week about a treasure that has been buried in the Rockies. And this old guy said, you know what? I just feel like I'm just going to put about, what was it, $2 million or was it $25 million? A lot of money in gems and gold coins in this box and put it out in the middle of the desert. I'm going to write a poem about it, and then people are going to find it or not find it. I don't care, but it's going to make it interesting. It's make it fun. And so already a couple of people have gone out there and died trying to find it and stuff like that, you know, gone crazy to try to find the thing. But he says about that treasure that's out there still, that nobody on spring break is going to find that treasure. But if you're looking for it, you'll find it. And it's an amazing parallel here. If you want to find the Lord, you'll find him. Even though you're groping along in the darkness, you can't see what's going on. Oh, there he is. I feel something. He's there. So what did he say? Can his will be understood? The next thing is, does he say one thing one day and then change his mind and say something else the next day? Can I really understand what to do with my life? Or is it just, hey, that's kind of cool, he communicated, all right, let me go on. Okay, because I can't figure out what he's doing. Well, let's take a look at this. Is he consistent and trustworthy? Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, if somebody can't lie, what does that mean? Pretty much they're telling the truth all the time, right? And the truth doesn't change. There's an old song, you probably remember it if you're a little bit older than I am. It says, I don't want something complicated, baby. I just want something simple, like the truth. You know, the truth is very simple. And it never changes. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Notice in the Old Testament as well, 1 Samuel 15:29, also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. He keeps on his same path, does he not? He tells the truth, he sticks with it. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And wouldn't you expect that anyway? If a perfect God was perfect one day, and then he changed, then he would not be perfect anymore, right? But if he changed and now he is perfect, then that would prove that he wasn't perfect before. So if you're going to be perfect, you can't change. It kind of goes logically together. And so it makes sense right here that he would say that, I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed. Which means that, look, I don't change, my mercy stays constant. My loving kindness is always there. I'm going to be patient with you guys, but yet there's going to be a consequence at the end anyway if you don't want to turn around, fine. Okay? But I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep trying to convince you to turn around. James 1:13-14. Let no one say, when I'm tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anybody. So on that, we know that God is good. He's consistently good. He can't tempt someone because he's not even capable of that. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of truth. And so this brings us to a question. And this is part of the reason why I decided to put this up here. There's a lot of push nowadays for everyone to have equal stand on this round table of religion, where everything is peace and safety and everybody's going to play nice. Except for the one thing is, these religions don't all tell the same story. They contradict each other. They say opposite things many times. And so, can they coexist at all? Or does it matter? Is it just a matter of, well, this is your truth and this is my truth? Is that okay? Or is there something there that should be disturbing at some level? Can opposing belief systems coexist? I remember one time I was taking Sammy, and there was a little optical illusion that we had to go through. And I forget where it was, but it was one of those things where, and I don't know if you've been through this, but you go to the doorway, and then on the floor is a piece of glass. And there's below that some little lights that look like stars. And then on the walls, it looks like stars. And then the ceiling, it looks like stars. So it looks like you're walking right into space, you know. And so I was like, oh, this is neat, you know, so I'm walking. And it's kind of cool because I'm stuck with Sam. And so, not stuck with him in a bad way, but that's how it is because I'm tied to him with the tether there so he doesn't run off. But it slows me down. It gives me a chance to see the world in a different way. So I'm walking and I'm like not even bothered by this. I'm just walking on the thing. And as soon as I cross into that room, Sammy, who has an extreme fear of falling, he's like, no! And he's holding on for dear life because he thought he was going to go down into that pit, into space and never be found. I said, it's okay, Sammy, it's okay. There's a door right there. Let's just walk through. I had to convince him, but he made it through. And so your choice of path depends on your choice of belief. Do you choose to believe that the floor is solid? Do you choose to believe that the door is open when Christ opens it? Do you choose to believe that all paths are equal? Or do you choose to believe, as Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 17:17, here we get to the crux of the matter, do we not? And this is what I was looking for when I first started the sermon. What is our foundation? On what can we depend? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. His very word is truth. Psalms 119:142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Psalms 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And I was talking to Jenny about this the other day, and I said, you know, it's interesting. Going through this trial now that we're going through. Because I'm talking differently, although I believe the same. I'm much more open about the fact that the Lord is in control of everything we're doing. And it's interesting to come to the place in life where you can feel more strongly and more surely about something you've never seen in your life, well, except for a few little signs here and there, than the very ground you walk on. The experts that tell me it's going to be this way or that way. Okay, that may be, but God's in control, not you. You know, and so God is the God of truth. And you rest on him as a foundation, or you shift with the sands of the world. And so we find that God establishes or defines truth. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord declares his own name before Moses. And he passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Notice, and I love that that's the first thing he said about himself. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. In Deuteronomy 32:4, he says, he is the rock. Can depend on that. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalm 25:5-6, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day. And notice here, your tender mercies and loving kindness, they are from old. Psalms 146:6. Who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is? Who keeps truth forever? And John 1:14, speaking of Jesus as he came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you're going through a hard time today, let me tell you, there is someone to depend on. Someone that's more powerful than Prozac. Okay? Somebody that can do more than somebody who graduated from Stanford. Someone who holds our very breath and our life in his hands. Someone who does not waver. And even if our time on earth comes to a close, we're safe. He is the rock. And there's nothing to fear when he's there. I didn't put this in, but when the disciples were afraid and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, in the middle of the storm, the boat fills up with water. The disciples feared for their lives. And they said, "Jesus, save us." He gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." The waves stopped. And he's all, "Why did you doubt?" What a crazy thing to say at that point. Right? In other words, "Hey, what's wrong with you guys? I'm right here." Right? But that must have just gone through them like a lightning bolt at that time. It's like, okay, we were just about ready to die. You said a word, and now we've got a full boat of water, but everything's calm. And then you're asking me, why did you doubt? That would chill the average person to say, this person is in control. And on him I can depend, right? He is truth. And so it says, Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." And like I said, there's a lot of reasons to speak this kind of stuff right now, because this is a day and age, let me tell you, where I could ask a basic Bible story to a youth member and say, "Hey guys, you remember the story about so-and-so, right, in the Bible?" And they're just like, "Oh, spaced out. What? Did that story happen in the Bible?" You've read the Bible, right? Okay, so here's the thing. We cannot know more about Hollywood movie stars than we know about the Bible if we're going to be strong in the day of trial. And so it's absolutely essential that I don't care if you watch it on YouTube videos or you get it from some audio download stream for free, by the way, or you get it and read it yourself. You have to set your feet on the foundation of the unchanging Word of God. Now, this country may be getting better economically. And there's a lot of good signs that you see out there as far as, hey, unemployment's down. Okay. But then I ask myself, is righteousness going up, if I was to put that on a graph? Are people changing? Are they showing up more to church? Are they showing up more to help their neighbor? Are they forgiving each other more? Are they reading more? Are they crying out to the Lord? It says, if my people humble themselves and pray, but they usually skip this part, and turn from their wicked way, then I will heal their land. But do we see that here in America? And so the question is, we need to pray for our leaders and ourselves, because we can't be deceived into thinking that just because times are good right now, that the Lord will not pay attention to all the stuff that we have done or not done in his name. And so enter through the door. There's a lot of paths, but only one leads out. If you had a compass in your hand and you're walking through a treacherous wood, on one hand there may be cliffs, on the other hand there may be, vicious animals, who knows, okay? Here you are with a compass and you know, okay, if I follow this heading, then I'll be okay. I would be thankful that I had that compass in my hand, rather than saying, why can't we just go any direction? Well, that's just not how it works, I gave you that compass for a reason. Just follow it, that's all I'm saying. Real simple. So enter through the door. The door is Jesus. He's paid for our sins. All we have to do is depend on him. And what does that look like? And this is the invitation, really. Because all the five things that I've talked to you about are logical. If you're honest, you cannot escape the progression, the creation, the Bible, what it says. But it leads you to a point of decision. And this is where you come in. The Bible will lead you right to the cross. And it'll ask, is this what you want? Or do you want your own way? Do you want to take up your cross and follow the Lord? Or is it going to be one of the many paths that you could take? Which is it? Only you can decide that. And God will not make you go one way or the other. But he sure does want you to. In 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men, he desires that. That's everybody. I don't care how bad your life has been. I don't care how good it's been. He desires that everyone come in. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things for him who is the head, Christ. John says it this way, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Those two verses taken together, this is kind of why, I speak the way I do at times at church. Because I hate to say it this way. I told my kids this all the time when I was teaching them math, and they would say, why should we do this assignment and everything else? And I said, it's because I care. And all those other teachers out there, they don't care. I tell them that. But it's true. In a way, I do care, and that's the way I say things. If a person that you knew, someone who was close to you, said to you, I've just found the greatest fulfillment. I think it's the greatest thing in the world. And you're like, really? Oh, tell me. And they said, I've just joined the jihad, and I bought my suicide vest. I'm going over to Israel, and I am going to do it. And I feel great. Would you tell them, congratulations? Or would you say, let's talk about this? Is it hatred to say, please stop before it's too late? Or is it love? That's what the truth is. You don't speak it just to kill people with it, just to make them feel bad. But it's an effort to restore. It's an effort to bring healing. It's an effort to raise someone up and get them back on the path and get them closer to God. It's so important. The truth can never be let go of or forgotten. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Don't just tell me you love me. Do something with it. But in deed and in truth, do it. 1 John 2:4, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments, right? Now, again, we're not keeping his commandments to be saved, but because we've been saved, we obey out of a willing heart, right? So then if you say I know him, then how can you not obey his commandments? How does that even make sense, right? 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So it becomes pretty obvious right away. Hey, yeah, I've got fellowship with the Lord. Oh, really? Well, I'm not really understanding what you were doing last night. So tell me about that, okay? If we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So I think it's a point of examining ourselves and what is our real response. And what response does God desire? Psalms 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Not just on the show, not just the dog and pony show. We're talking about real. You desire truth in the inward parts. And then the hidden part, you make me to know wisdom. 2 Corinthians 5:7, and also Hebrews 11:1. This is where I'm closing up the sermon. But I wanted to also give this advice. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it says here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. On this road that's a narrow path, I do want to point this out. On one hand, there's tremendous legalism where people say, if you don't obey this list of rules, then you're lost. Okay? But that's not salvation, is it? Because Christ has paid the sacrifice. We obey him out of a willing heart, but he is the one that justifies us before the Lord. But on the other hand, is this path where we say, I feel like God has told me to do this, but yet it's not in line with his word. And so then we float around on a foundation of feelings again. And so on one, we are too strict and add to God's word. And on the other path, we take away from God's word and say, no, he really didn't say that. And so there's a narrow path where we take what he said and not add nor subtract from it. Add to or subtract. And so I ask you guys, please get to know the Bible. That's the invitation. Because you know why? In the Bible is a picture of who God is. And from there, you can know peace. You can know security. You can have that guide when things get confusing in this world. And they will, and they have. John 4, 23 through 24. But the hour is now coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so what he's saying there is, it's not just we're going to do a checklist, as in, okay, I've got the truth in doctrine. But also in the spirit, where Jesus knew, this is how you live out your life as a person that's of faith. Okay? When you see evil out there in the world, what's your response? Should it be, man, those people are going to burn, 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 burn? Okay? Well, if they don't turn around, I guess they will. It's a sad thing, but is that the way Jesus approached them? He invited them, did he not? He said, I have not come to call the righteous, or those who think they're righteous, but sinners, not to hang out with them, but to repentance, right? So he went in to rescue. He went in to preach. He went to talk to people and say, there is a better way. And that's true compassion there, where you have both the spirit of the law and the letter of the law together. Not just the law, but the truth itself of who God is and his character and his heart as it lives out in his life. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so my admonition to you today is, know where your foundation is. And I'll tell you what, I can tell you firsthand that I don't care how dark the road gets, that there is a rock out there, and his name is Jesus. There is security out there, and he is the Lord. There is unchanging, non-relativistic truth out there, and God defines it. And because I know that, not that that makes me perfect, which it totally does not, it gives me peace. It gives me a feeling of everything is going to be taken care of. That anything that's beyond my power to control is in God's power to direct. And so I invite you, if you have not already, to join in with that life as well, to trust the rock of our salvation, who never changes and tells the truth. May God bless you. Let's stand together as we sing a closing song.